All right, everyone. We are going through chapter five, and it looks like we're going to be in this chapter a lot longer than we thought, but in a good way. You know, it's always in a good way. We are talking about, we have been studying, meditating on the Song of Deborah, or what we call the Song of Deborah. So we know the story. We talked about the story already. About how the people of Israel were oppressed and the enemy was all over the place. And then Deborah, who used to be a judge and a prophet, and she went and sent out a message to Barak, and they went and they fought. And we talked about all of that, right? And then Deborah did something new that no one else did before with all the other judges and all the other battles. That she wrote a song and started to sing to the Lord. And we talked about that last time, that it's good for us sometimes that we just take a pause and praise God for what he has done. We talked about the example of the lepers that went and cried out for Jesus to heal them, and Jesus healed 10 of them. Only one of them who was a Samaritan, by the way, came back and praised the Lord. And this is what Deborah here is doing. She's singing a song to the Lord in thanksgiving, in a total humble heart, just giving God all the glory and all the credit. This is something that we need to learn. And we saw in the first seven verses or so, we saw her talking about praising God and looking at the past, looking at God's goodness in the past, looking at how God delivered them, singing the song proudly in the face of all the challenges that they faced. And this is something that we all should learn from. Today we start with verse number 8. And it says here, when they chose, she's talking about the people of God, when they chose new gods, the war came to their gates. Not a shield or spear was found among 40,000 Israelites. Okay, and just we'll take it one verse. That's what we decided last time, that we're gonna take this chapter one verse at the time, because it's just full of good stuff that we can all learn from.
Yeah, I think every verse is full of a topic in and of itself. So this makes it a little bit challenging because, for example, for verse 8, Asama and I were just like, well, we could just stop here and talk about this verse the entire time because it's so very important. And so many of these things that Deborah is singing throughout this chapter are really like a summary. They encapsulate the walk of the people of Israel up until this time. And so it's great for us because we've been talking for now for several years about how the people of Israel have come to the place of the promised land and how they took on these battles and what's happened. And in verse 8, she kind of like identifies the problem. Like very, very quickly identifies the problem. She's praising in the first few verses, and there are lots of things that we read about that. And then there's this great identification of the problem. When they chose new gods, then war came to their gates. Not a shield or spear was found among 40,000 in Israel. So in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, it's where the commands come from, or where we read about the commands in Exodus. And it says, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not have other gods before me. It is the most clear line. He draws the line in the sand. He says, you will not worship other gods. And, let's take a break from our spot for our word from our sponsor, right? As they used to say in the 90s. And just here's what our sponsor is saying. It's not allowed. It's not okay under any circumstance will I share a place with another god. And Deborah here says they chose other gods, and the consequence of that was war. But there's another consequence that we talk about here that's even more drastic. Do you see it at the end of that verse? It says, not a shield or spear was found among them. Not only were they pivoted in a place of war, in a place of slavery, in a place of total oppression, they were defenseless. They were disarmed. The enemy had used that lack of focus on God to completely disarm them and put them in a place where even if they wanted to fight, they couldn't. Are we seeing the picture here and how it relates to us? Because as we look to other things, as we focus on other things, as we worship other things, whether we call it worship or not, we become defenseless against the enemy. So we can't, it's very hard to say, well, I feel like all these things are coming at me one after another after another, and all these terrible things are happening to me. Well, where is the focus being taken off of God and onto something else? Where in our lives are there things that have taken the place that Jesus should only have?
When they chose new gods. See, the word new here is one of the enemy's most clever tricks that he plays on us. You know why? Because I keep wondering, this thing is new. I haven't tasted this before. I haven't tried this before. Do you ever go on social media and see all these new recipes? You know, and you're like, oh, this is new. I haven't had that before. And what do you do next?
It's
You
horrible.
go straight to the kitchen, try this new thing. They always, as Dina said, they always turn out to be horrible, but because it's new. One of the enemy's most clever and oldest tricks is new, where he hungers our souls for something that we have not tried yet, something we have not had yet, something we haven't experienced yet. And we keep wondering, how would that feel? How would that make me feel if I get this? Would that make me happy? Would that fulfill that void in my heart? This is a very deep issue and a very deep topic that we should really all examine ourselves, because the enemy will keep throwing this at us. It's no wonder the media pays billions and billions and billions of dollars trying to communicate to us that if you have this new thing, if you have this new car, if you have this new house, if you have this new shoes, if you have this new cologne, whatever it is, that your life is going to be better. You know, so the people of Israel, you know, fell into that media trap and went after the new gods, the God who's going to make you feel a certain way. The God who's gonna resolve all of your problems, or solve all of your problems. The God will fulfill your curiosity and the things that you feel you are missing, you know? And this is when we have to choose. Are we gonna walk by faith in God, or are we gonna walk by faith with what the enemy is giving us? Because this is when we have to make that decision. Listen, I have not tried this new thing. Okay? So, one of two things. I will have faith in the enemy's products that if I try it, it will fulfill me, or because I haven't tried it yet, or I will have faith in God that God will fulfill me even if I don't try this thing. So, I'm not going to try it. I haven't tried it anyway. But God is going to fulfill me regardless. Whether I try it or not, or sorry, God will fulfill me regardless. I don't have to try it. I don't have to have this thing. I don't have to have this, car or cologne or whatever it is. You know, I don't have to worship the enemy that way. I don't have to give in to the enemy that way, and God will fulfill me. Either I have that faith in God, or I am going to have faith in the enemy, that by trying his products, he will fulfill me. Does that make sense? You know, so this is one of the enemy's oldest tricks in the book. And when war came to the city gates, because what you thought is a gift coming to your city gate, it's actually not a gift. It's war coming to your city gate. There is a verse in Proverbs that says that when the Spirit is teaching us to stay away from adultery, okay? The Word of God says, would a young man hug fire or take a fire or embrace fire and not get burned? You know, but that young man is not going after fire. That young man is going after the adulterer woman or the attractive woman, you know. But what he doesn't see is that he is hugging or he's embracing fire, which will definitely burn him. But when he first sees it, he doesn't see it that way. He sees it as something else. So they thought they are going in after new things. What they didn't see is that those new things that they're going after is actually war coming into their city gates. May God help us, because again, we all get tricked the same exact way. We have again, the enemy is investing billions of dollars, billions of ads, trying to get you and me to try something else, to put our faith in that product, to put our faith in whatever it is plan that the enemy has for us, to put our faith in this new relationship, to put our faith in this, whatever it is, to remove our faith in God. Okay. And where Dina said something very important here. Where are the weapons? Where are the weapons? Do you know where are the weapons? Go back to Judges 4, verse 2. Go back to Judges 4, verse 2. It says, Sisera, the commander of his army, the king's army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Do you know what that city is? If you remember from a couple of weeks ago, this was the military base where they produced all the weapons. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Judges 4, verse 2. This city was the military base where they produced all the weapon. So while the people of God, the children of God, are trying new gods and became defenseless, became weaponless, have completely been stripped away from all their weapon, the enemy never stops producing weapons. And what are these weapons are used for? To bring the war to your home, to your family, to your life, to your heart. While you are trying to figure out if this new thing fits you or not, if this new God fits, you know, your needs or not, if you are being fulfilled or not, if I'm still wondering if I have this new thing can make me feel more valuable, more powerful, stronger, more accepted, get the approval of those that I want to get the approval of, while I am being delusional in these thoughts, war is coming my way, my weapons are being stripped away, and the enemy keeps strengthening his base. That's part of the history. That's part of what she is talking about in the song. How will they defend themselves without any armors? Okay, but I have good news for you. If you just type a few, two words or one word, or if you have a Bible, if you go to Ephesians 6:12, I have some really good news for you. I have really good news for you. Listen to this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Again, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand. Verse 14, here is your armor. I know you've heard it a million times, but you know what? It will be 1,000,001 today. Okay? It says, verse 14, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Verse 16, in addition, take all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Amen.
God has given us a full armor. Ephesians 6, 12. Ephesians 6, 12. Write that somewhere. Memorize this. Keep repeating this today. Ephesians 6, 12. And keep reading, 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 because you don't want to go to sleep today without a weapon.
No.
You don't want to go to work tomorrow without a weapon. You don't want to have a relationship with anyone without that weapon. Because you want to, if you love them, you want to protect them.
Mm-hmm.
If they're coming against you, you don't want to fight against them. Because again, the fight is not against that person, against the person who, the enemy that is starving that person, against the enemy that is making that person attack you in many ways. You know, so where are the weapons? Here in the Word of God.
Amen.
Here in the Word of God. Put on the full armor. They made a mistake. They made a mistake. They went after so many gods. They went after so many things. And what they thought will fulfill them, it ended up bringing war to their city gates.
Yeah.
And where are the weapons? They're being manufactured somewhere else. So here's a question for us to discuss. What are the modern new gods that can lead us away from faithfulness to God, and how can we guard against them? This is an important question, and this should be a good discussion for us, because I want to hear what gods that you see around us that I should be careful with. You want to hear what gods that I am aware of, or I heard about, or I experienced even myself. I'm going to be humble and tell you that there are gods that I experienced myself where I went after them, and instead of fulfillment, it was war. And I gave up my position in Christ, and I was stripped away from my weapons. So what are the modern that we deal with right now, new gods that can lead us away from our relationship with God?
Unmute yourselves, please, and share. Love to hear what you, your thoughts.
I was thinking like social media.
Yeah, Tony. Thank you, Tony. Yeah.
Tony, that's
amazing. I was thinking that too, Tony.
Yes. Yes.
I have some screenagers in my world. And so
they're not really on social media.
No, they're not. They're not, but we see them. We see them a lot.
Yeah. Social media and television.
That's very good.
Money, possessions, all the material things that disturbs our daily lives.
Yep.
To get more, and then at the end, it's, you become a slave of your possessions and all of that.
Yeah. Yeah.
It could also be sometimes without us realizing, like taking care of our family or things, or work or things like that, you know, we don't realize.
Yeah, workaholics.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that brings up a good point, Soraya, because it's something good, right? But there's a line, you know, between it being something good and being idolatry. Do I idolize my children? Is a question that a good friend of mine once asked me. Do I idolize my children? And I was like, oh, well, I mean, you think that's a natural, great answer? Well, of course I do. Well, that's not what God has. God has us to be stewards of their lives and to watch over them, that he's the parent. We're just here, a placeholder here on earth, and that we should care for them with open hands, not with closed fists, you know? So that brings up a really good point.
Ouch.
Ouch.
Yeah, ouch. Hey, for all of us. I mean,
It's an ouch. It's an ouch
it's
for
for
all of us. It's for everybody.
everybody. Yes.
Yeah.
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 I
So
think
you're not alone.
also, comfort could be one.
Yep. Oh,
One of the things that
good.
I think,
Ouch. That's
one of
an
the things I
ouch.
think that the billions of dollars that are being, thrown our way basically to get us to buy their products really is leaning towards what would make us fill in the blank. And one of those things could be comfort.
Yeah.
The sense of identity or the sense of this or that. But I think trying to be as comfortable as I can to insulate myself against pain, against problems, against agitation, convenience. I just want what's convenient for me and I'll do what works for me when it works for me and think things along those lines. And I think that can be very problematic. I think this is creating those gods of today.
Very good.
Great stuff. Anybody else?
So best, I mean, these are all great examples that I'm glad we brought them up because as we were bringing them up, God is speaking to us that you're not alone in this. If parenting was one of your new God, if comfort is one of your new God, if whatever it is, I'm sure you felt bad about it and you thought I'm the only one in this place. And I am less than anyone else that Asam and Dina will never feel that way, but guess what? We feel the same exact way. Or Pastor Al would never feel that way, but guess what? He just told us that this is something that could also happen to any of us. So we all fight against these gods. The enemy tries to trick all of us. The best thing for us to do is to put on the armor of God and to be full with God that you know what? I have no space left
Yeah.
to try anything else. When the enemy came to tempt Jesus, and Jesus physically was hungry, the Bible tells us that physically, according to the physical nature, he was hungry. And the enemy came to attack him at that moment when he was hungry. Then Jesus tells them, "It is written, not by bread alone a man shall live." What does that mean? Jesus was full, but not by bread, by something else. That he was so full by the presence of God. He was so full by his relationship with God, that he was so full by that fellowship with God, that he didn't feel the need to have bread at the time, even though he was hungry. He was physically hungry, and that's okay. He was physically hungry, but something else that overpowered his physical hunger that made it seem like, oh, it's not a big deal. When you look at Moses, he rejected all the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he's an idiot? No, he's not. Moses was one of the smartest men in the Word of God. He was a wise man. He was well educated. He knew what he was doing, but he found something else that was more powerful, more attractive, more appealing to him than all the treasures of Egypt. He was full with that. He was filled by it. It was easy for him to say no to the treasures of Egypt, So may God fill us. May God give us the satisfaction by the relationship with him, by the communication with him and fellowship with him, being so full with him, full of where it really, we don't have any space left for anything else. And as we said, this verse alone could take very much the whole night, but we will move on. In verse 9, it says, "My heart is with the Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord." This is Deborah still singing here. She is singing her song that her heart was with the people that were fighting, the people that went for the battle, the leaders of Israel and the people that volunteered. And we're going to read in a few minutes, hopefully today, where are all these volunteers came from? And how was she with them? How was this older, weaker woman was in the battle with them? She said, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." See, praising God is a weapon in itself during the battle. We just don't realize it. We don't realize that we can have the most effective weapon in the enemy's face when we praise the Lord. Praising God invites God himself to the battlefield. So it's not you against your enemy. It is God who is victorious, always victorious, never lost a battle against the enemy. So praising God is a weapon in itself because it turns the battle from you against the enemy to God against the enemy. Not only that, but it also shifts your focus from the problems and the challenges and the struggles to the power of God, to the might of God. My heart is with Israel's princes. What are you going to go fight? Are you going to put on a couple of, going to grab some sword and go down? No, I'm fighting in another way. I'm fighting today by praising God, by giving the glory to God, by inviting God into this battlefield, by shifting my focus and everyone's focus from the problems and the struggles and all of that to God's power and might. In 2 Chronicles 20:21, there is a beautiful story that I would love for you to read today. 2 Chronicles 20. The story, really quick, is about King Jehoshaphat, who just heard that there is a massive army coming against him. Massive army coming against him. Many nations coming against him. Okay? What is he gonna do after he brought the prophet, after they talked and prayed and all of that? Listen to what the word of God says. Second Chronicles 20:21. It says, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men, mighty men of valor, to fight with swords and spears and shields. Nope, I'm making that up. So here's what the word of God actually says. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." How many of you sang that song before at church?
Yes.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. Remember that song? So Jehoshaphat is getting all this massive hundreds of thousands of soldiers coming against him. If I am him, I would like everyone, don't grab just one sword, grab two. But he appoints a bunch of people, puts them in front of the army to sing to the Lord. That's what Deborah was doing. She was singing in front of her army. So you have an army. You have an army that you're leading. Your church is an army. Your family is an army. Your husband, you and your husband, you're an army. Okay? And today, you can choose to fight, but in a different way. You can choose to fight and win the battle by praising God, by bringing God into this battle, by switching the focus, by giving God the place he deserves. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
This is what she chose, and this is how she fought for her people.
You know, this verse also highlights something that I think is really important, and I think we'd be remiss to not talk about it. It speaks here, my heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. In Nehemiah 4:6, it says, "So we rebuild the wall till all of it reached half half its height, for the people worked with all their hearts. There's something about work in our Christian faith and volunteering to do the things of God that's very, very important. And I think a lot of times we get sort of trapped here in the US. I think we get trapped a little bit in this attitude of, I don't really have time to give to the things of God, but I can give money, which is great. You know, I can donate towards this organization that's doing this or that. And that's important. That's, you know, part of our offering. I believe that God's called us to. But God has also given us something of great value, and that's time. Just the other day, I had the best conversation with our CPA, and conversations with our CPA are not always great, okay? But this one made me very happy. He said to me, has Assam, you know, who's the owner of the business, volunteered any of his time towards training or facilitating things, even if it's just for the industry? And I was like, oh, you know, we had to stop to think about that. And, you know, we discovered that there was like actually a lot of his time through last year was devoted to that. And let me tell you, it's a nice deduction because of it, because every hour that Assam volunteered has to be given a quantity of money, right? It's worth, his hour is worth X amount of dollars. And he figures that out, right? He tells me, you know, based on, you know, what the business brought in last year, this is how much every hour of his is worth. Your time carries value. And that's true for all of us, by the way. That's true for every single one of us. That as we give of our time, which is so precious, so, so, so precious, towards the things of God, miracles will happen. And sometimes in ways that we don't even imagine. When I first became a Christian, I went to the church, and there was this sweet older lady who attended the church. And she came up to me one Sunday and she said, you know, after I'd been there, been going there for a while, and it was clear that I was like really committed to this church. And she said, tell me, how would you like to serve? And I was kind of like struck by the question, because I was like, well, I don't know. I was like a college student. Like, what do I have to offer? And she said to me, well, what do you enjoy? Like, do you enjoy talking to people? Do you enjoy children? And we kind of like chatted for a little bit about what I enjoy. And she said to me, you know, I think you would be great on the hospitality team. And at the time, their hospitality team had to get there about 3 hours before service started to serve breakfast for all the setup team that showed up at church. So there was a team that came very early in the morning and put out the chairs and did the sound system and did all this stuff. And they asked people to rotate for the hospitality team and just like put together breakfast, you know, go pick up breakfast and put it together. And it was one of the great joys of my week to do this. I enjoyed it in a way that I never understood. And part of it was just like fellowshipping with other believers. But another part was feeling like there was purpose to what I was doing. And it's not just in your local church. Obviously, there's so many great organizations out there, so many places where you can give of not only your time, of your talent, because God has given us gifts individually that are meant to be used for his service. And it here is a very extreme version, right? They volunteered for war. And during that time, a nation was saved. And so don't look down on any time that you spend giving to the things of the kingdom of God, because God takes it and he uses it in such a beautiful way. It really encouraged my faith. To be part of that hospitality team. It drew me in to the things of God. I remember a couple of mornings, that same lady noticing that I was down and taking me aside and praying during that time, a time I wouldn't have had in the regular church service. There were just so many moments where actually I ended up receiving much more than I ever gave. So think about your life, think about the time you spend. Maybe just start with an hour a month, that you're going to give either to your local church, to a local organization that might need some help. But think about giving outside of yourself.
Good.
Verse 10. We're gonna have time. Verse 10. Okay. Verse 10. You who ride on white donkeys, sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk among the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the victories of the Lord, the victories of the villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. There's also a lot here to unfold, and please forgive me for sounding preachy at all about this, but this first part of the verse speaks of people of privilege. Okay, it says, "You who sit on white donkeys, who are sitting on your saddled blankets." Okay, those two qualifications qualify these people for people of great privilege, people likely of great wealth and influence and power. And I read this amazing quote today as I was studying for this. It says this: "The concept of responsibility of the privileged is deeply rooted in biblical teaching, emphasizing the moral and spiritual obligations of those who have been blessed with wealth, power, or influence. This responsibility is not merely a social or ethical duty, but a divine mandate that reflects God's justice and compassion." I thought that was so good. And you might think like, wait, who are you talking to? I'm not privileged, I'm not privileged. We think of here in the US, we think of the billionaires, the list of billionaires that has grown exponentially, I would say, in the last decade. I don't think there's ever been this many billionaires alive. And we think of people with, super fancy homes and they own all these properties or have private jets and, live literally in the lap of luxury. But we need to kind of narrow our focus here a little bit more because the reality is, if you own a vehicle, okay, which I imagine we live in Los Angeles, everybody owns a vehicle. And for the most part, a good majority of people own a vehicle in Los Angeles. If you own a vehicle, you are among the 12% of wealth in the entire world. Now, if you tap on that, a vehicle and maybe even a home, then we're talking about single digits, okay? Single digits, 5 to 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. We're sitting here in a place where we kind of maybe don't see that, don't see the great, incredible influx of blessing that God has given us. Even if it feels, I know sometimes, you live in a place like Los Angeles, it's like so expensive to be here and live here, and it's hard. But it's important for us to think globally, right? Because first, we're citizens of this earth. Before we're citizens of this, country, we're citizens of even something bigger than that. We're citizens of heaven. And as we are that, it's important for us to look at there's so many people around the globe, so many believers around the globe that are in chains, so many people around the globe that are living in such great poverty, such not even able to have clean water, much less food. I mean, we just came back from Egypt a few weeks ago, and when I tell you, there is deep poverty beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. Okay. I mean, forget about eating chicken or beef or any kind of meat. Forget about that being a part of your diet. You're lucky to have a piece of bread in some households throughout your day. I mean, when we think about that, when we think about the great privilege that we live in, there has to be an outpouring of that. And I would just suggest to you that you pray about this. At the very least of that giving needs to be, the very base of that needs to be a regular tithe, a regular opportunity for you to give to your local church, your local, the storehouse, as the Bible calls it, to be able to help the widows and the orphans and those in need and those beyond us, not just in our local community, but even beyond that. Because there is a responsibility to privilege. And whether we feel it or not, every single day, we live in a place of great, great privilege in this country. And we experience things that maybe the majority of the world will never, ever, ever know.
She also ends with saying, they recite the victories of the Lord, the victories of the villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. I just want to really quickly remind you, remember when they chose different gods, war came where? To the city gates. They came to their gates. Now, because of the revival that Deborah and Barak are leading, people are going to war at the city gates. You know, they're going to war exactly where the enemy, they're not running away. Those city gates, this is an important place because this is the place where all the decisions are made. This is the place where protection was provided. This is the place where all the leadership or the government would hang out. And the war came to these people. So when those people tried these new gods or, you know, went after these new gods, war came to these places and oppressed them. Now the villagers and now the ordinary people that are led by Deborah and Barak going to the same places to fight and to set them free. Are you seeing it or not yet? Okay, so this is the place when we are being led by the Holy Spirit, when we are led by Jesus, we're not just gonna set ourselves free, but we're gonna go back to the place where the enemy attacked, and we're gonna attack him in that place. We're gonna go take that place. We're gonna go back to the place of holiness, and we're gonna claim it. We're gonna go back to the place of self-control, and we're gonna claim it. We're gonna go back to the place of joy, and we're gonna claim it. All these things that were stolen from you, your joy, your holiness, your peace, your self-control, whatever it is that was stolen and taken and that was attacked, you are gonna go back by the leadership of God. You're gonna go back and claim it again. And let's end with this other verse here. This last verse, and then we can continue next week. It says, verse 12, it says, wake up, Deborah, wake up, break out in song, arise, Barak, take captive your captives, son of Abinoam. Deborah here is stirring herself up. She is getting herself going. You know how you go to the gym and you're like, let's go, like, you know, and you keep pumping your chest
I
and you're
just
like,
do that at the gym.
Dina does that all the time. So, and she's like, let's go, like beast mode and all of that. So Deborah is very much doing the same thing. She is going beast mode, like, you know, I got this. And you know, this is not new to the Word of God, that we speak to our souls, that we speak to ourselves. Matter of fact, you can find it in many places to the Word of God. Like, you know, in Psalm 103, that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. And it keeps on going, bless the Lord. And, you know, speaking to himself, David is speaking to himself. Other psalm writers are doing the same exact thing, asking, why are you upset, my soul? Why are you depressed? Get up and praise the Lord. In so many areas, you find believers The Holy Spirit is stirring something up and telling that believer with his own voice, with her own voice, get up and praise the Lord. You got this. You know, you can do this. So this is what Deborah is doing right here. She is getting herself going to break out in singing and to praising the Lord because she learned that this is the place of fighting for her. This is the place where the battle is going to be won. This is going to be the head of the army where we're going to bring God to the army. We're going to bring God to the battle. We're going to focus on God instead of focusing on the challenges. We're going to switch our trust instead of the chariots and the swords and the spears and all of that. We're going to trust in the Lord. So Deborah here is ordering herself. The Spirit of God in Deborah is pushing her to order herself to get up. But you're old. You're a woman. You're a judge. You're a prophet. Your job is not to be here. Oh, no. My job is to be here. I'm not just a judge. I'm not just a prophet. I'm not just even a leader. I am going to be a worship leader right now. Whatever God wants me to do, wherever God wants me to be, this is where I'm going to be. So Deborah, get up, wake up, wake up. Can you imagine if Deborah is telling herself to wake up like four times? How many times I need to tell myself to wake up? How many times we need to get ourselves going? It's okay to say that to yourself. You know, it's okay to say that. One of the very, very first times, very, very first times Dean and I worked out together, I was doing something called push press, where you're just the bar is right here and you're pushing it up all the way, right? And the first five sets, the first set you're doing like lower weight, and then you keep getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And then the last one, this is when you're going the heaviest. And back at CrossFit, this is the set where everyone, all of your friends, all the members around you, like clapping, like encouraging you and getting you going, right? So my first time with Dina, you know, the last set, this is where all the good stuff happened. And I'm like, you know, really struggling to get it up. And Dina's like, you're going to kill yourself. You're going to break your neck. You thought, drop the weight, drop the weight. I'm like, you got this all wrong. You're supposed to be doing the opposite of this. But Dina is like, no, you're going to break your neck. So I am here confused. Like, should I actually keep going or am I really going to break my neck? So I dropped the weight and I was like, okay, next time when you see something super heavy, when you see me struggling, the way to get me isn't to tell me that I'm going to break my neck. The way to encourage me is to tell me that I got this. There is something that will happen in me when I see people encouraging me, lifting me up, and pushing me to go forward. This happens to all of us. This might be a silly story, but it's very accurate. You know, if I am feeling like I don't have the strength to go preach on a Sunday, and getting up at 3 a.m. or 2 a.m., you know, but you know that people need you. You know that people are waiting, coming to you this Sunday morning. You know, you hear them cheering for you. You hear them wanting, sitting there, even if they're just a few people, but they're sitting there expecting a word from God. Whether it's a Sunday morning, a Wednesday night, a Tuesday night, Friday night, whatever it is, you know that people are coming expecting something from you. You push yourself. You keep pushing yourself. So Deborah here is doing the opposite of what Dina was doing when I was, you know, lifting that last set. So she is encouraging herself. She was like, wake up, wake up, break out in songs, break out in singing. You know, God deserves our praises.
Amen.
God deserves the glory. And not only for her, but also for people around her. Barak, you got this. I need you to arise today. I need you to arise and lead the army. I need you to arise and take your place. I need you to arise to experience something new from God. And she, you know, and not she doesn't just tell him, go lead. She doesn't just tell him, go win the war. She tells him, go take captive your captives, son of Abi Noam. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we demolish arguments and every pretensions that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make obedient to Christ. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Church of Corinthians that knows that there are a lot of arguments. He knows there are a lot of thoughts going on. He knows that there are a lot of things happening here that don't really match the Word of God. And he's telling them, you're not just going to overcome, you're going to overcome, and you're going to take these thoughts and these arguments and these fights that you have between each other and these things that you have hidden inside of you, these sins, you're going to take them captive to the obedience of Christ. So Deborah here started with herself, and that's the best place to be. Start with yourself. Start encouraging yourself. Start speaking to yourself. Say, no, I need to get up at 3 a.m. Sunday morning. I need to come from work a little bit early on Wednesday night. So what? Tomorrow will be crazy? So it will be. We need to encourage ourselves to get into the Word of God, to praise God, and encourage others as well. So when you see your spouse feeling down, when you see your neighbor, your child, your son, your daughter, whoever feeling down, get yourself worked up. Get yourself to wake up. And when you wake up, I promise you, it's going to become contagious. It's going to become contagious, and you will be able to encourage others not only to praise God, but to go and fight their battles, win their battles, and take captives the things that were taking them captives before.
Amen.
If someone is captive to depression, by your praises, you can be so contagious that you would take them from depression to praise. If someone is living unholy life, by your praises, you can take them to take their focus from the life they're living and the addictions they have to a holy life. By your praises, by your word, but it starts with us waking ourselves up. There is a lot more, but we're gonna leave it here. But what are some, here's another question that we can end with. What are some practical methods we can use to wake ourselves up to the things of God? What are practical methods that we can use to wake ourselves up? If Deborah needed it, and if she needed to repeat that to herself, if David needed it, if so many other people in the Word of God needed it, I think you and I, it's safe to say that you and I need it as well.
Well,
Yeah. I would say that the first thing would be to read the Word, the Word of God encourages us to keep going.
okay, we read the Word of God. That's good.
Practice.
I think it's such a beautiful question that you asked, right as we're going into a time of fasting and praying. Because that's really what it's intended to. What it does is it aligns or realigns everything that is out of alignment, and it causes our heart to hunger for more. So it's not a matter of not eating, but eating of the presence of God and
That's
His
right.
Word. It's not taking away something, it's adding something completely on, which
That's
causes
good.
me to shift my focus back on Him again. It's
That's
a
good.
beautiful question
Amen.
to ask as we're getting ready to do this.
That's right.
I
Psalm
think what you alluded
149.
to.
Sorry, go ahead.
No, I think what you alluded to a minute ago when David spoke to himself and here Deborah's talking to herself is that we are able to talk to ourselves and say, so, like David said, bless the Lord, oh my soul. So this is something that we need to do. We need to talk to ourselves because the enemy is constantly talking to us and the flesh is constantly talking to us. It's time that we talk to our souls and tell our souls what we need to align with,
Amen.
That's
which
good.
goes on the heels of the Word of God, as Edwin was saying, and it's coupled with
times of fasting and prayer. And I couldn't help but when you were reading the Second Chronicles Jehoshaphat story, before they got to the praising part, it says, "And they humbled themselves with fasting first."
It's true.
Yeah.
I thought you were
True.
gonna steal. I thought you were stealing my thunder from Sunday, but yeah, they're fasting. They're fasting first,
Yeah.
and that's what led to it because it helped them to
That's
realign their lives under God.
good.
You're saying Psalm 49. Awesome.
Yeah, Psalm 149:6, it says this: "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." What is a two-edged sword?
Word
Word
of
of God.
God.
Word of God. So exactly what you and Pastor Edwin just shared, praises of God and two-edged sword in their hand.
And I would just say also, Deborah was waking Barak up, right? She said, "Arise, Barak." That's how she started. And so I think one of the things to assure to get us to wake up is to make sure that there's someone in our life who's willing to wake us up. Someone who in our life that's willing to get us to be attentive to the battle, to get us to be readied for the battle and ready to arise. This was a collaborative work with Deborah and Barak that was happening here. She woke herself up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, Deborah. Arise, Barak.
Good.
It's good.
That's good.
All
Very
right.
good.
Man.
8 o'clock.
Well, there is a lot today. I would go back and read this again and again and just ask God to show you. Like, I mean, this is honestly very, 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 very small piece of what this part, contains. We're just coming up with very, very little things here and there. There's a lot more. So I'd encourage you to go back and just pray before and ask God to give you this life of victory, this life of praise, this life of faith that I don't need to try any new things, any of the new things that the enemy is offering me. I am going to live by the faith in God that He will satisfy my soul, that He is more than enough for me. I don't need to try anything else because what you think is the new product, the new cool thing, as soon as you grab it, as soon as you take that bite, it turns into war and it turns into separation. Amen. Okay. Let's pray and we'll see you guys next week. Why don't you pray for us?
Lord, we thank you so much for your word tonight. Lord, we thank you for showing us, Lord, just so clearly, Lord, the truths and nuggets of your word. Lord, I just pray that it would find root in our soul, that we would see growth from it, that it wouldn't just be something that gets us excited right now for this hour, but it would bring about true change in our hearts and minds. Lord, we give you all that we are. Lord, we lift up all those who aren't feeling well, for Maria and Soraya and anyone else that's struggling or ailing. Lord, in Jesus' name, would you heal them? Would your hand of goodness and mercy follow them, Lord, in Jesus' name? And we thank you for this time tonight. And we thank you again for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, everyone.